Brother, I'm so happy to be with you this morning. I thought a lot about how to present this sermon. And Jeff was asking me if there was basically kind of a mess up in the outline. And he's not going crazy, I understand, because it does look strange. It says a walk through Romans chapter 6, and that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to stay in Romans chapter 6 this morning. And I've never quite delivered a message or a sermon quite like this, but we're not going to stray from Romans chapter 6. And I think about so long ago, whenever these letters were originally written, and whenever they were sent in some of these instances to churches, they were read. And the church would come together and read this, and we're going to go back and we're going to read chapter 6. And what I'm going to do is hopefully won't belabor the point. I'm going to make a few comments as we go along, try to stress some of the points that I believe Paul was trying to stress to his brethren back then. And then I'm going to keep my point and my question towards the very end, and then the sermon is going to be yours. Before we hit Romans chapter 6, verse 1, let me back up to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to take note here that this concept of reign has already been presented. In fact, really, we've started this back in verse 12. You're going to see the word being used in verse 14. What happened here is Paul is making the point. You got two men, and you figure out which one's going to represent you. You can let it be Adam, who represents sin, one sin, which results in death, disobedience to God, condemnation. Or you have Jesus Christ, the one man who can take a multiplicity of sins and gave his life for mankind and showered grace upon mankind. Introduce life to mankind. Either spiritual death can reign or spiritual life can reign. Now, you have to read in between the lines here. God's life and the righteousness bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ only came with the idea that you repented and you came to Him. Paul continues on, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or your King James Version may say, God forbid it. Or if you're reading in the New American Standard, it is, what is it? Let it not be? How can we who died to sin still live in it? What Paul is going to address is this loophole that one may try to get around, and that is, well, if I sinned, and yes, that was bad, but through my repentance, God showered grace upon me and gave me life and righteousness, then I've basically done God a favor. And I've exalted then the grace of God. Maybe I should continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul says that's nonsense. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, Paul, what are you talking about? How do we die to sin? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Brethren, that's nonsense. Jesus Christ died a death because of sin. Your sin put Him up on the cross. Whenever He died, He died to sin. He defeated sin. He separated Himself from sin. You joined Him in a death like that through your baptism. Death was a result of your sin. You made the decision to bury it, to get rid of it, to distance yourself from it. How can you continue in what put Christ on the cross? You can't do that. That doesn't work. Verse 4, again, let me read this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you notice here that just because we're dead doesn't mean we're not walking, are we? And if we're walking, what are we talking about? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, the story has just begun. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Death reigned, or is life going to reign? Don't be enslaved to sin. Brethren, whenever we put that old man to death, we did just that. He wasn't kind of alive. He didn't have a pulse. We killed him. He's dead. He does not exist. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. Same idea. Reign, control, power. It has no lordship over our Lord. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want to read verse 9 again. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. As Paul says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Jesus Christ defeated death. What are we talking about? Because, again, of the consequence of sin, spiritual death passed to each person because they sin. The consequence, again, of sin was death. There was a price to be paid and a real wrath from God. Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He came and he paid the price for us, brethren. We're too used to this message. Hear it again. And Jesus Christ defeated the consequences of sin. He will no longer die again, because what he did once and for all. Amen? And it's done. And so we got to take note, and we've got to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about holiness. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about justification through the Savior. But we're talking about living and serving God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Brethren, do you like to be owned? You like sin to have its control over you? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This has been hitting me this week. Again. Don't let anyone ever tell you you don't have the ability to do right. Paul is demanding that the Christian do right, and that he live for God, and that his life be an instrument for God and for righteousness. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? We are knuckleheads, man. We are stubborn. And Paul knows this. Let me, loophole number one. Maybe, even though, yes, I sinned, but when I repented, God forgave me. It's exalted the grace of God. Maybe I should continue in sin that grace may abound. By no means. God forbid that. Okay. But I'm not underneath the system of law anymore, Paul. And see, a system of law, the only way you can be considered right and just before God is if you keep to it perfectly. But the system of grace necessarily implies that sin has occurred, yet a person is still acceptable to God. So, if that's the case,
then maybe I can sin since I'm under a system of grace and not law. We're slick, aren't we? And I'll answer really quickly, what are we fighting? What's going on here? By no means. God forbid it. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Brethren, it doesn't matter who you are, and if you like this message or not, you're a slave. And you're obeying someone. Don't think that you're not. And everything you do in your life is put into two categories. You're either obeying God, and that leads to righteousness and sanctification, or you are obeying sin, which leads to death, and Satan is owning you. Absolutely owning you. He's having his way with you. And that's not a good feeling, is it? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Brethren, let me also remind us of something else. God did not trick us into obedience. He did not trick us into slavery. We, by our own decision and free will, considered the cost, considered our life, considered the fruit that it was bearing. We heard a standard of teaching, and I do believe this points back to the baptism, but it's more than just being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It's about disassociating yourself from sin. It's about living for God and not obeying the flesh. We are obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which we are committed, brethren. And Paul thanked God for that. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I want to emphasize again, do you see that though we die to sin, being alive to God means that there's still a life that's to be lived, a service that's to be given? Boy, brethren, here it is, verse 20 and 21. I love these passages. For when you were slaves of sin, I'll make this part personal. Charlie, for when you were slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, Charlie. You put aside what God wanted and you did what you wanted to do, Charlie. So you didn't feel shackled or feel like you had any burden on you. But Charlie, what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Stanley, you were a slave of sin, brother. And you were free in regard to righteousness. But Stanley, what fruit were you getting at the time of the things which you're now ashamed? And it led to your spiritual death. Amen. You know, sometimes, and forgive me for the teens, but we're all in this category. Sometimes you look back and you think about things that you said when you were a teen and you cringe. Oh, I can't believe I said that. And I can't believe I did that. And then I know, Lord willing, if he graces me with 20 more years, I'm going to look back at things I said that when I was 33, and I'm going to go, oh, I can't believe I said that. Can't believe I did that. And so we mature and we grow up. There are some things when we look back, we're ashamed and we're embarrassed because of what we did wrong. But you know, the other thing that's embarrassing and that hurts is that when you look back at your life without Christ, you realize that everything you did was for naught because it wasn't by faith.
and it produced no good, and it benefited no one, if at the end of the day it did not give glory to God. So yeah, you were free in regard to righteousness, but how did that work for you? Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get, and I want you to notice that word fruit, see, because this is bearing something, it's producing something. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, I got a couple of points and I'm done. If this is so easy to understand, and this chapter is, it's not difficult to understand, why do we fight slavery so much? Why do we fight God? And brethren, we do. And Paul understood that they did. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Shall we sin since we're not underneath law but under grace? Loopholes? I'm going to tell you one of the reasons, and please understand the things that I'm going to present in and of themselves are not wrong, but I think we need to be wise as Christians. I still remember going to school as an elementary student. In the morning, it was wonderful. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice. The land of the free. You have the right to pursue these things, and in themselves are not wrong. But you know, there's so much about liberty, and there's so much about justice, and there's so much about freedom. It's against the principle of who we are. Go to school. Get a good education. And yes, guys, go to school. Get an education. Provide. But you know, Paul, I think, would say, do this to make sure that you take care of your own and that the church is being supported and that those that are in need are being supported. Versus, do this so you can be successful, so you can do when you want, what you want, any time of the day. Do you know what I mean? And then you begin to think about how this creeps into our lives. Brethren, one of the reasons why we struggle against God, it's not actually because He's a master. We will follow masters who allow us to do what we want to do. We actually don't have a problem necessarily with a master as long as He lets us do what we want to do. We struggle with God because many times He's calling us to do something that we don't want to do. Can I get a little personal? And I'm going to tell you right now, because I'm going to step on toes just a little bit, and I stepped on my own first. I'm smiling. I'm not upset or angry. Look at this, brethren. I'm smiling. I'm smiling here. And I'm going to condemn myself a little bit here. This is just coincidentally, but it's a good example. I know we have things going on, brethren. We can't make everything. But yesterday, if you had the opportunity to go and sing with Lois, and you didn't just simply because you didn't want to sacrifice your time, I want you to rethink that. If I were to invite you over to our house for barbecue and volleyball, are you more likely to take that invitation than if I were to ask you to maybe go help a brother and sister move? See, being a slave to righteousness is not just about don't do the bad things, but it's about bearing fruit. And here's the thing, God doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. But He's put us to action for His use so that others may be helped. Brethren, that's a question. Now, I'll convict myself here. Connie has done such a wonderful job. And this is just one example in one person with giving Lois her attention. She could turn around and say, well, Sean, I'm glad that you came to the singing, but when's the last time you visited Lois on your own? Oof.
Are you more than likely to give money to go see a concert or come to a singing? Or here's another one. Are you more than likely to go to the Kleinwood singing because it's a whole lot bigger and more exciting maybe than to go to Spring Creek singing? I'm not trying to be mean, brethren, but I'm saying let's dig a little bit here. Are you more than likely to invest your time and your money in an author, in a novel, in a series than you are the Word of God? Are we more than likely to spend our money on entertainment than we are brethren who need Bibles in Africa? Brethren, did you give thought this week about giving some extra money? Give some extra money. Because whenever we died with Christ, we decided we're not going to live according to our standards anymore. We're going to live for you. I got one more point, and then I'll cut it off. You know what's awesome about Jesus Christ as our Savior as compared to, for example, Satan? Satan has no right or ownership over you. We willingly gave ourselves into his service, and he absolutely has wreaked havoc on us. He duped us into it only to murder us spiritually. And he's laughing. Yet Jesus Christ, not just the Savior, but the Lord, was a propitiation, is actually the only one that purchased you that has that right. I almost fell off the edge there. He actually purchased you. And then you know what he says? Make a choice. He doesn't even force you into this position. He says, make a choice, but know this, whenever you come to me, I'm going to provide for you and give you peace and joy and justification, sanctification. I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to be there with you the whole time through. And he does this not because he has to have us or he needs us, but because he loves us. So yeah, you can look at a passage like Luke 17. Look at that one more time. Verse 10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what is our duty. That's true. And I make no apologies for that. Jesus didn't. But the reality is, Jesus doesn't treat us like what we actually are. He says, you're just so worthy to me, and so precious to me, and so useful to me. So, brethren, it's a call to holiness. We killed that old man. We're living for Christ. Let's just continue to walk more like Christ did. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. If you're ready to die to sin and to be united with Jesus Christ in his death through the waters of baptism, having decided to repent from your own ways, confess that yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the risen Savior, and I'm going to live for him. Do it right now. And join the family. Do it as together we stand and we sing.